Father, we thank you for Dave, and we thank you for his heart before you, Lord. Father, thank you for his open heart to hear from you. And Lord, I thank you for his openness, Lord, as he shares his journey with us and the things that you reveal to him and the things that you're pressing in on his heart. So Lord, I thank you for this message. Lord, I ask for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit upon him, Lord. It's a fresh filling upon him, Lord. So we just thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in him in this moment and through this message. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Stan. Good morning. Well, today is somewhat of a continuation from last week. And last week we talked about our hearts being cultivated in a place of tenderness before the Lord. And sometimes the challenges of that in our lives and staying close to God and what it looks like. This week is focused on why we seek God. Now, I said this last week, but ever since I got to Voice, Bob's been using this language of having a wholehearted pursuit of God, meaning nothing's left out, giving your whole heart to go for God. And of course, that's the first commandment. And just now, 10 years later, I'm starting to understand the dynamics of that and what that means to the Lord and what it looks like to him to really have a wholehearted pursuit to him. And you know, I've been asking the Lord for months now, What is it that you're focused on, you know, for the body of Christ? What is it that you're focused on for, you know, for people to come into this place of restoration? The Bible talks about a generation in which the Lord returns. And in that generation, that one generation, you're going to have a choice to either go full maturity into what the Bible calls bridal identity. In Revelation 19, it says that the bride has made herself ready. Ephesians 4, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were given to the body of Christ for what reason? Till we all come into the unity of the faith. That means the whole body of Christ. Nobody's left out of that. Till we all come into the unity of faith, that we come to this place of divine maturity. Jesus called it a bridal identity in Matthew 25 when he said, the second coming generation will be like a bridegroom waiting for his bride. And he talked about the wise and foolish virgins. He said, it'll be foolish if you don't respond to God in this generation, is what he was saying. And you're wise if you cultivate the oil of intimacy. And that's a long-term thing. You know, we've talked about in the past, it's not an impartation or an anointing you can receive. Those are good. Those are for giftings. Those are for training and equipping the body of Christ. But the oil of intimacy is actually engagement of your heart to God. And there's only one generation in the Bible that says it will come into full maturity. And that's the generation the Lord returns. I believe wholeheartedly we're living in that generation, which means that the restoration dynamics of God are going to take off. And it's one of those things. We still have a choice. We'll either be left behind or in the dust, or we're going to go for God full barrel. So this wholehearted abandonment notion is very significant to God. Now, one of the things I've come to realize in my life that mere words isn't going to do it. I often ask God, how do I motivate people? Because it really, when you start connecting with God, sometimes he'll share a little bit of his heart with you. And you'll start to feel this deep longing for people. There's times when I'm in a session or I'm in ministry and suddenly I feel this deep, deep heart's desire for that person. And I know that that wasn't me. I didn't conceive that. God is saying, this is what I feel towards them. And he's consistent across the board. We all have that type of value towards God. But ordinary words won't motivate people to go hard for God. It just won't. There's only two ways that I can do it through my words in my small part of the body of Christ, a little bit of influence I have or a little bit of leadership or whatever I would say. There's only two ways that I can do it. I can live my life for God in a place of intimacy, and then I can teach the word of God and encourage you to go after God in the same way. I still know that that won't motivate you, though. And so I might inspire you, but you have to make the decision to go for God. And that's how we all are. We all have functions and gifts in which we can inspire people. But ultimately, you have to make that personal decision to go for God. On the other hand, people that love God or close to him and are always gushing about him and what he's doing in their lives and are intense about prayer and fasting and the disciplines and all they want to do is, and they say is God, 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 which is good. That's what we're talking about, is getting there. Sometimes that irritates people and agitates them. So I was praying about this, and I felt like the Lord said, that's exactly what I want you to do. I want you to inspire people and agitate them. Now, I could agitate you with just ordinary words too, but the agitation, that's not how God wants me to do it. He wants my life to be a picture of close intimacy with God, so when I share about it, it's authentic and real. And if some people don't like that in your life, if you are going for God, sometimes that agitates them because if they feel like it's a judgment on their life, and you're not doing that, that's not your intent. You're just going for God and you're talking about him all the time and heaven's flowing out of you. Rivers of living water can come right out of your spirit to people around us. Now, some people go, your life is a judgment on mine. You're fasting and praying and you're doing all these things to strategizing and seeking God. And I'm not doing those things. And I thought I was okay in the grace of God the way I'm living my life. Well, if you start to read the Word of God with the understanding of coming in this generation specifically, the one generation where the whole body of Christ is going to come into maturity, because Jesus said in Ephesians 5, I will not come back unless my bride is without spot or wrinkle and no blemish. He's not talking about just in the spirit. He's talking about the manifestation of heaven. Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, Father, I pray that you wouldn't take them out of the world, but you would keep them safe in the world. And he said it for one reason. I want them to all come into unity of the faith. Now, when Jesus prays a prayer, we know it's prophetic and that's going to happen. And it's, again, the same thing. The bride makes herself ready from Revelation 19. Jesus won't come back but for a pure and spotless bride. And he actually prays in John 17 that this would be done right in front of the world so that they know, Father, that you sent me. So this dynamic of restoration is going to happen. And if we're the generation, then we want to start pursuing God right now in this place of dynamics of just having a normal life of going hard for God, not resting in a place of complacency or anything else. And the Bible has a lot to say about it when you start looking at this lens. So, okay, if I can't motivate you with words, which the Lord has made very, very clear over the years, your words are pretty meaningless. But when there's an anointing on them, or Jesus is actually talking to that person or speaking to that person in their pain, suddenly something happens. That's the Lord's heart. But if I can't motivate you, what's going to motivate you? And it literally is God's heart for you. What is God really like? What is he really after in your life? And I'm talking about true, pure, authentic Christianity at the deepest heart level. And the reason why we would pursue God and abandon everything is because we've come into a full understanding about how he feels towards us. This is a difficult proposition because the enemy is going to do everything he can to keep you from this. And he will key in on your fleshly thoughts and desires, your carnality, your natural ways of doing things. He will key in on all of that kind of stuff to keep you from going hard for God. So this morning, let's talk about the reason why we would pursue him from God's point of view. And this is, we know we're going to go straight into scripture. But here's what Jesus says in his message to the churches in Revelation. He says, I can open any door and I can shut any door. And he says, in the context of human life and functioning in my kingdom, I can open any door for you and I will shut doors. There's sometimes when we're going for God and we're rebuking the enemy and it's actually God that we're opposing under his leadership because he wants your heart in a specific dynamic. You know, there's all these things, and what we do is we seek God for that format as well. But Jesus also said, there is one door that I cannot open and I will not because of the way I've set it up in his kingdom. And it's from Revelation 3:20. It's, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. He's putting great emphasis and influence for you to open the doors to your heart. This isn't to lost people he's talking, although it greatly applies to the lost. He's pursuing the lost as much as he's pursuing you and I. He's actually talking to the church. And he says, there's one door I won't bust through. I cannot open this door. I will not open it. He says, I'm going to knock with divine influence. I'm going to set people in your place. I'm going to get some people that will agitate you with their walk with God. I'm going to give you some people that will inspire you. But if you don't open that door, I cannot come in. God has limited himself to our free will and our functioning. And that's a huge revelation to a lot of people in the body of Christ. Because quite honestly, one of the in secular counseling, when I had Christians come in secular counseling, one of their biggest problems was disappointment with God because he hadn't come through for them. They were evaluating everything in their life based on that God hadn't showed up for them. He hadn't come through. He hadn't done this. And I begin to notice this theme where people are actually believing that God hasn't come through for them somehow. Now, I understand that totally. If you begin to buy into what the enemy's telling you about who God is, he lies to you every day about God and God's nature to you. When you buy into it, it begins to hinder your responsibility or your responsiveness to God. The other thing we do as human beings is we view through our lenses and our perspective, our relationship with God, we view it through our human relationships and how relationships have went for us our whole entire lives. We have a wealth, every single one of you has a wealth of learning right now about how you've related to your parents, to church leadership, to business bosses, to all of the type of people in your life, to your children. Everybody has a wealth of experience and it's a little bit different. It actually means that you view God and your relationship with God differently than I do. There's not one of you we have the exact same theology. We have some common themes we rally around. That's why you're here today. You believe Jesus is the Son of God and those kind of things. But the way you relate to God is based on the belief systems that you developed often through your human relationships. And there's a lot of people that have a shutdown mechanism in their soul when God comes knocking with his divine influence, and their shutdown mechanism says, because of the way I have been rejected, treated, abandoned, and betrayed in the past, I'm not opening my heart to anybody anymore. Now, that seems like wisdom on the horizontal level in human relationships, but in fact, what's happening is that you are shutting down in the same format to the Lord, and you don't recognize it. That doesn't mean God leaves you or he doesn't love you or anything like that. It just means that you're actually limiting God based on your heart responses is going horizontal. It goes vertical too. And a lot of people aren't aware of that. Now, that's another reason why we want to abandon ourselves to pursuing God, because he will give you insight when you do that. But he will always take his people to have a soft, tender, trusting heart horizontally. Even if you've gotten hurt in the past, because he says, son, daughter, I am totally capable of holding your heart. I'm totally capable of being your best friend and playing the function of deep communion and intimacy with you. I'm totally capable of it. So the Lord won't let you exist in your manipulation and control and your stonewalling and your defensiveness towards him. He won't let you exist there. He'll let you play those patterns out until you give up. But a good way to understand whether you're really loving God and allowing God to love you is to look around how you're doing human relationships. Now, it's not perfect, and I'm not saying at all that you would evaluate yourself all the time about how it's going, because we make mistakes. And it's hard and it's difficult at times. But just understand that God's intensity for you wants you to know that sometimes what you're doing horizontally with people is what you're doing with him in private. Now, you still have God. You're still going to heaven. Everything's good in that regard, but he's knocking on our hearts. He won't open that door. So if you open your door to God in his plan of restoration for your life, what's he going to give you? The first thing the Holy Spirit does the minute you open a part of your heart And let's use the metaphor of the different rooms of the heart. We've heard that before. You open one of those rooms to the Lord. The Holy Spirit floods in. The first thing he does is these three themes of restoration. The first thing he does is he's going to start talking to you about the knowledge of God. He's going to start ministering to you what truth is about who God is, what's in God's heart for you, and what God actually feels towards you. That's the first theme. The second theme is, from that place, you're going to start encountering God in a new level, and God will start sharing perspective of what he sees in you, which is ultimately the establishment of your identity. When you start getting information about God, from God, about who you are to him, it doesn't matter, really, honestly, it doesn't matter what's going on horizontally. Because the minute the glorious king starts talking to you about you and says how much he loves you, and it actually registers in connection at a heart level, it changes everything. Here's the development of your motivation for going hard after God. Here it is. It's right here. And the third theme is he's going to start talking to you about his kingdom, how his kingdom operates, what it's going to look like, what his millennial kingdom is going to look like, especially for the church that exists in the generation the Lord returns. He has eternal eyes for you. So what he's challenging you on right now in your life is actually a place of, from God's heart, he's looking into his reign on the earth, the millennial reign. He's saying, I want you to have the highest position possible in my millennial kingdom. I desire you to hit your full destiny and calling in God on this side of eternity, but it matters greatly where you're going to be positioned in the millennial reign. So everything God does, he's looking from outside of time. He's actually looking into the existence of eternity and your ability to encounter him in eternity. So everything he does has far greater leadership than you can possibly imagine. And so he's these three themes, as soon as you open the door of your heart, he's going to start talking to you about these themes. Now, the enemy doesn't stand idly by while this is happening. He wants to move you sideways in this. So if our motivation's being developed, we have to ask the question, who is God and what is he really like? Now, I'm going to breeze through this because I want to get to the main point of the message today. But one thing I heard from people a lot in ministry to them, they'd say, I love Jesus because he died for me. The Holy Spirit, I'm not too sure about, you know. They might have been in a meeting or two where the Holy Spirit really moved and there's, you know, let's just say people shaking and getting healed and getting slain in the Spirit and all these kind of things are going on in the meeting and they're going, I don't know. I've heard this from people. I'm not sure about the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I'm really good with because he died for me. The Father, though, I have a problem with. And I've noticed over the years that a lot of people have a real difficulty with Father God because of their views of God. Now, here's something right away that Jesus did in his life on earth that totally will upend this system of deception for you. Jesus said it. I put three scriptures. I could have found many more. But Jesus said in John 14:7, this John 14 through 17 is his beginning of a dialogue right before he goes to the cross. He's talking to his disciples, preparing them for this great persecution transition in which he's going to die and then go to heaven. And they don't have their friend anymore and all kinds of things. He's preparing them. And they're asking him questions about, do we really know God? Do we really know the Father? John 14:7 says this. Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. This is good news. This means that Jesus said one of my primary functions for walking around on earth was to reveal who Father God is. If you've seen Jesus, the way he operates, the way he carries his heart, when he had compassion on people, the way he talked, all his mannerisms, his behavior, and everything else about him, he's revealing Father in heaven. Jesus is perfect theology. You want to know what God is really like, the Father? It's through the life of his Son. It's an amazing principle. What is Jesus really motivated in? Restoration. What was his primary ministry function other than teaching and teaching the body people back then? Healing. He was saying, here's my kingdom. Touch me. See what kind of restoration you fall into. He was revealing his Father's heart in everything he did. Every thought, word, deed, and gesture, he did it. So if you have trouble with the Father of these ideas that the Father is hard and austere and full, just full of authority and cold and distance and aloof from you, that's actually not true, because what was Jesus like? He was moved with compassion. People that came to him all the time consistently and pushed in on him, he healed them. He was a giver. He released. Well, this is who your Father in heaven is. Hebrews 1:1 says, in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also made the world. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. This is amazing. Again, Jesus' personality, Father, living his life through him. Jesus was living by the power of the Holy Spirit. But everything he did was to reveal his Father in heaven. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So Jesus is actually the image, everything he did, again, the invisible God. We haven't seen the Father. But his disciples said, oh, okay, now I'm starting to track a little bit. If we've seen you and we've known you, then we've known the Father. Of course, the Godhead is a triune God, three in one. But Jesus' actual, one of his profound missions, not only to die for our sins, in Isaiah 53 function of the whole atonement, was actually to reveal who Abba Father is in heaven. That's an awesome thing. I always think of Jesus when he comes upon Lazarus. And we always make the fun of the little verse, you know, Jesus wept, the shortest verse. I feel like that verse is an emphasis, because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus, but what did he do? He got in there and he felt everything everybody's felt in, and he starts weeping with them. I mean, that's an awesome thing. What is God really like? Look at the life of Jesus. Meditate on it. Gaze on it. Read the Gospels. How Jesus treated anybody is how he's going to treat you. God's not a respecter of persons. And so now we know that in hindsight. You know, the disciples didn't know it. We look back now through scripture lenses and we say, hallelujah, Jesus revealed God. I get to relate to God in the same way that Jesus related to everybody else around him. And he hung out with sinners and all these kind of things. Okay, now let's look at when we open the door of our heart to God then. Let's look at how God responds to us. Let's really look at what's in his heart towards us when we actually open a door of our heart to him. And this is his true response of heart to this. I love Luke 15. I love this scripture now because I started to get a little bit of insight. And it says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. But both the Pharisees and the scribes begin to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now I want you to notice something about what Jesus is going to do here. The Pharisees and scribes, you're just given an indication of how they've constructed their religious system. Their religious system absolutely excluded sinners, tax collectors, and the like. That means the way that they were representing God, because they were the representative of God back then, right? The way they were representing God had been enforced upon the culture. So when they saw the tax collectors and the sinners coming near to listen to what Jesus is saying, the Bible says they grumbled. Jesus knows what's going on, and what he does next is just like when he went into the temple with a whip. It is this powerful. He's basically saying to them, you have created a function and a system that caused humanity and my people to feel excluded from me and rejected and less than. And what he's doing is he's looking at him, he's going, I'm going to take down, I'm going to knock the stilts out of your religious system, and it's coming crashing down today. That's how he did it. Have you ever wondered why nobody could stop Jesus when he went into the temple? He was one man with a whip. I'm sure there was guards in there. I'm sure there was other bigger guys in there. He went in there and he said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. It's to be a house where you connect with God. And he went in there with all these devious business transactions, and he cleaned their clocks. And he went through that place in divine authority. When Jesus steps up in authority and that part of him comes out, you want to listen. This is the same thing right here. Luke 15. I can see Jesus probably going, you know, I like to think he shared this passionately. He goes, wait a minute, guys. I'm going to share three parables that's going to destroy your religious functions, destroy your religious ideation, destroy where the way you've created something that excludes people. And this is what he says. And Luke 15 is three parables. In the first parable, Jesus talks about how he responds when you open the door of your heart to him. Then he talks about the Holy Spirit responding. And he talks about his Father responding. So let's read them. So he told him the parable saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Jesus is saying, listen, if you're lost, and he's not just talking about lost people. When you read these parables, understand he is talking about the lost. But he's also talking about the household of faith, people that have left the flock. Now, how often when somebody's left the flock, and sometimes it's their decision-making, okay? They've done it. They've made decisions. But how often when they leave the flock that we kind of sit sometimes looking at them down our noses in a little bit of judgment? Let's see what God actually says in his heart when somebody's lost and has wandered off. He will actually leave the 99 in the open field, which sounds dangerous to a shepherd. You know, you don't leave the 99 in the open field. You let that little sheep go away. Jesus says, that's not how I carry my heart. He's saying, I'm actually going to go after that one that's lost. Now start putting yourself in this category. And the rooms in your heart that you're holding off from God, I want you to think this way through this whole time. But this is what Jesus does when he finds that guy or that gal that's wandered off from the church. He doesn't sit him down and scold them and tell them what they did wrong and the mistakes they made. What does he do? He puts that sheep up on his shoulders and he immediately starts to rejoice. And the shoulder part is that he's going, you're on my shoulders, son, daughter. And he walks back with that sheep rejoicing. And now you tell me again, why don't we see God with our whole hearts if he celebrates so much? You're going to start to see a theme here from these parables. It's an awesome thing. So not only does he rejoice on the way home, this is what he does. When he comes home, in verse 6, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no more repentance. Jesus says when somebody gets saved into the kingdom, there's a big party in heaven, a celebration. When you who are lost from the household of faith wander away and you come back, there's a big celebration. Jesus has to go tell his friends about you. He's back. She's back. Now, this is a joyful, celebratory heart that God has. Why don't we seek him with our whole hearts? And I'm asking that question purposefully because a lot of us have hindering, deceptive belief systems from our past that says when we respond to God, he doesn't care. When we do something, it doesn't feel like he's doing anything. Jesus is saying, this is how God in heaven responds when you take a step in my direction, when the door is open. Now let's look at the woman and the lost coin or how the Holy Spirit does it. These are all, of course, God in one. Just understand that. But it says, or what woman, I'm on page 2 of your notes. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and saying, here's a theme, calls everybody, rejoice with me for I found the coin which I lost. In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner repents. Remember the lost person and the person that's wandered away from the household of faith. There's a big party. The Holy Spirit, though, is meticulous. He doesn't leave any stone unturned to do what? To influence you, shed light, light a lantern to shed light on your soul so that you open your heart to him. Remember, he's knocking consistently. Divine influence. Boom, boom, boom. But the Holy Spirit says, I won't leave any stone unturned. I'm going to put people in your place, in your way. I'm going to have somebody talk to you today. I'm going to, you know, the time when you feel stirred by God to just go lay your hands on somebody and pray for them, that might be the, and you go, oh, it's not going to really matter, you know, whatever, forget it. That might be a huge process in God. There's a couple times in public where I've actually prayed for somebody, and it was very mild message, you know, God loves you, that kind of a thing. And the response to that was through the roof. And the Holy Spirit says, son, you're not smart. I'm smart. I'm looking at hearts. I'm the one that's looking into the hearts of my people. I'm the one that's knocking. But they have to open the door. When you do, there's a celebration. Now let's look at the prodigal son. The way the father responds. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. This is intense. Okay? The Jewish customs of that time, if a son came and demanded an inheritance, the father would say, forget it. No way. Not even close. That would be unheard of. I can imagine what the Pharisees and scribes are thinking about now. That the father would actually give his inheritance out to this son. And when Jesus said the son actually leaves and spends the whole inheritance on loose living, they're cringing inside and they're mad, that's kind of the responsiveness that it would be. Now I want you to start getting insight into your father's heart, into what God actually feels. Number one, when you demand something from God, he doesn't, what God is saying here is it's still your decision to seek me. When the son goes, I'm going away from you, God doesn't stop you from walking down those paths. He'll try to influence you from not doing that, but he actually is going to give you the dignity of free will and choice. So he sends the son on his way. And he went into distant country and squandered the estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And that guy sent him into the fields to feed swine. And we know the story. Now I'm going to jump ahead. Finally, he gets to the point where he's a little bit repentive. He's going, you know what? I would do better in my father's house, even as a hired hand. So when he's going back, this is what he's expecting. He's expecting to barely get back in. He's expecting to not even, maybe to be totally rejected. He's expecting that because not only does he expect his father to be waiting there, his father might say, where's your estate? Where's the money? Tell me what you did with the money. And then the son is going to beg and plead to try to get back just so that he can eat, is the point. What does he find? So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, what was the father doing? The father is looking for him. The father is actually looking for his son. He's longing for him. He sees him a long way off, and what does his father do? His father saw him, felt compassion for him. This is before he fully repents. Just keep this in mind. Feels compassion for him, and he runs to him. The only place in Scripture where God runs. Where is he running to? You and I. God is in his divine sovereignty, glorious humility, and everything about him is humble enough to run to us when we open a door to him. And you can't tell me with this understanding that God doesn't respond to you. I don't care what your flesh is saying. I don't care what kind of thoughts are going through your head about God and whether he's come through for you or not. I don't even care. I do care. I do. I take that back. I'll start lying here. I don't want to start lying from the pulpit. But the disappointments you have, those pale in comparison. They don't define God. What does he do? He runs to you before you repent. He sees him coming. God, the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Look at the goodness here. So the father runs to him. Felt compassion on, embraced him and kissed him. And then the son just starts repenting. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, he didn't say, where's your money or anything like that. He said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and he's come into the field. He's dead and has been found, and they begin to celebrate. This is intense. Think of the scribes and the Pharisees sitting there. What? Jesus is saying, this is why I hang out with sinners, tax collectors, all the lost. I have a joyful heart. I want them. He wants you. He wants you. Now tell me again, why don't we seek God wholeheartedly when he responds this way? Why don't we? What do we believe that causes us to think that God isn't responsive to us? What is it in us that makes us believe that God is hard, the Father? That he's aloof, that he doesn't care, that he's a punisher? What makes you believe that you've exhausted the resources of heaven and that you're the one that has exhausted the grace of God? What makes you believe that? Jesus didn't just share one story here. Remember from earlier, he's fully manifesting his Father's will. Jesus said in John 5, I don't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. It means I don't say anything unless my Father is saying it. But he tells the story about how the triune God responds to humanity. You come out of the worst sin possible, so to speak, where you've betrayed your Father and you've spent everything on your own pleasures, on loose living or whatever it is. And the minute you open your door back to God and step towards him, he celebrates. Now let me say something, that this is what you want to seek in your life. This should motivate you. I want to understand the celebratory joy in God's heart over who I am, who he's created me to be, how I, you know, what he thinks and feels about me. I mean, there's a couple of times, even in the last couple of weeks, even in my own heart, I've had a moment with God where just out of left field, suddenly, I sense something from him. And I'm telling you, I get to that point where you're like, when you're in a revival meeting and the anointing's flowing and you're revved up and you're ready to walk across the globe for God. I mean, just in an intimate moment with God, I feel that. And I go, this is what he wants to give me. This by far just throws out temporary pursuits and pleasures of this little life we have, that in James calls it a vapor. I'm talking about plumbing the depths of eternal pleasure of knowing God at a heart level. And one of the biggest lies is the enemy says, God's not responsive to you. And when you come to God and you don't hear the bells ringing and the angels singing, so to speak, you by faith keep going towards him because you're so convinced by what Jesus said in Luke 15. You open the door to me, I'm coming in with the party. A heavenly party. Now, you might not feel the dynamic of that in the moment, but when you begin to access that reality by faith, which is evidence of things that you can't see, when you access by faith and you keep stepping towards God, he's going, wow, you're moving my heart. I'm in constant joy here. Every door's being opened to me in my heart. Now we go back to the wisdom of the statement. Let's pursue God with wholehearted abandonment. Let's find out who this God is. Let's find out what he's thinking about you. There's times we had a young lady from Canada here last week going through some healing function. She stayed at the camp. And in the first session I had with her, which I don't always have as much time anymore, but I usually try to get a couple sessions. And in the first session I had, she was what you would call somebody that would be considered a perfectionist. She's held herself to such a high standard of accountability about everything she does in life. And I started to feel what God was feeling towards her. And I moved in her place of ministry and I'm asking God for truth about her. And he's starting to talk, although she's not really used to that. So she wasn't sure, is this God talking or not? And she's kind of crying. And then she said something that I think God's saying this to me. It sounded so true to me based on all my experience. So I said, just feel that. And the minute I said, just feel that, I begin to feel God's heart for her. And I start crying like a baby. I mean, literally. I mean, I'm just going, And I didn't interrupt what she was getting from God, but when it finally came time, she goes, man, I think it's God, you know, really ministering to me. I said, I tell you what, God really loves you. And you know what? He feels the exact same about you. He absolutely does. Your greatest spiritual pursuit is to encounter the love of God, because that's your motivation for going wholehearted for him. It won't be a sermon Sunday morning. Most of you, especially the agitated ones, will forget this in 2 hours. And it's okay, because I do the same thing. However, I want you to start to consider the fact that God will not forget you. He's coming after you. And every time, just if I can give you anything, every time you open the door of your heart to him, he celebrates. He celebrates. Now here, let's finish the parable real quick. The older son comes and goes, what in the world is going on? I'm doing everything right. I haven't squandered a fortune. I'm working in the stables here. And what Jesus is highlighting is sometimes this critical spirit that we get into. And instead of being able to celebrate what God's doing in somebody else's life, we get into this thing about, you know, us and a kind of a selfish posture. Now, bless that son's heart, because you know what? God didn't leave him to stew in his stuff. It says the father came and found him too. The father came back to him and started talking to him and said, son, everything I have is yours. But he basically saying, I can't help it. I got my other son back. I got the lost sheep back. I found them. They're back in the fold. It causes me to celebrate. It doesn't change my view of you. Everything's still good between you and I. Don't get critical. I just can't help but have joy over my people when they open up to me. And that's the point. God will go after the worst person you can think of, the way they're acting on the outside. He's going after them. Now, how much more in this restoring process at the end of the age, how much more value is God going to put on people and their hearts to him, because God's mission is going to be ramped up, because he says, I'm coming back for a bride that's without spot or wrinkle. I'm starting to ask God for training and equipping strategies to train and equip the people with the understanding that every time I'm touching your life in a small way or the gifts on my life, I'm trying to be obedient to God to train and equip you into a place of your bridal identity. Of just, even if my job is to water a little bit, if I'm not even a harvester, if I'm planting seeds, the Apostle Paul says, doesn't matter what job you're doing, the reward and how you're touching God is the exact same. You talk to somebody and tell them a little truth about themselves. That's a profound mission in heaven. We make it tiny because we evaluate things from a different scope, and we evaluate things in the natural in our lives right now. We like to evaluate things by momentum and excitement and revival. Those are all good things. God doesn't pull those things aside. But God is actually so much more soul-minded at a deep, deep heart level. He's after the one person's heart right now. Even if this message was for one person sitting here and they opened their heart a little bit to him today, heaven would rejoice. God would say, successful meeting. Not because I'm saying anything. My words are weak and broken, but again, it's God, the Holy Spirit, motivating you to take those steps. So God is not a divine vending machine just to want to bless you all your whole life. He wants to bless you, don't get me wrong. It's one of those things is you're finding the path that God has for you. Does he want you to prosper? Yes. Does he want you blessed? Yes. Does he love you? Yes. But he doesn't want you to make him just a divine vending machine for pleasure and blessing to spend on your own life. He's much greater than that. He's after, again, your heart. He's looking from an eternal perspective, how you're going to experience him in the lands of eternity. He's thinking far beyond just blessing you in this life. He's not legalistic and just concerned with your performance. He's not angry at the redeemed. Understanding that he's not angry at you right now will shift the motivation for pursuit. Your position in heaven is determined by your level of overcoming right now and your responsiveness to God. That's what he's after. He's not aloof and disinterested. God is passionate for us. He wants us to overcome our intellectualism about his love in this culture and society. He wants his heart to touch your heart. I'm telling you, when that happens, even a little bit, one time, it's over. Their divine addiction takes place. You're gone. And he's just and you're saying, well, do it, God. And he's saying, I want more of you. We pray this all the time. More, God, more. And he goes, yes, I want more of you too. I need more of you. Open up. Open up. The greatest deception the enemy has is to get you a little bit off center about how God responds to you. So then you sit back in your human relationships, and when you stonewall and you manipulate, sometimes people move in your direction. You put out self-pity, sometimes somebody jumps for you. If you say something like that and somebody jumps for you, you go, this is successful. God says, it's not successful with me. You try doing self-pity with God, and he goes, sorry, I'm not going to budge. God might say, I'm just making this stuff up. God might say, let me tell you about this little persecuted woman in China right now. She's praising me right now in her prison cell. She just went through a round of torture. God doesn't do that with us. Because if he talked back that way to us, he'd be entering into human dynamics of fleshly relationship. He doesn't say that. He just says, son, daughter, your self-pity, your manipulation of me, you cannot manipulate me. I'm not going to let you. But I'm still knocking. You still come by faith towards me, and you will encounter me. He will lovingly agitate you to respond to the message of intimacy and pursuit. He's not afraid of your manipulation, control tactics, defensiveness, stonewalling, and all kinds of other things that, you know, the secular world's come up with our defense mechanisms. Throw it all out. It doesn't work with God. It may work in some of your human relationships. It really does. Sometimes people respond when we do these things. It won't work with God. So that don't start feeling like God doesn't love you, because he said, the minute you open your door to me, I'm celebrating. He is fully aware of our frailty, flesh, weakness, and darkness we live in. When we take steps towards him in all of this, it profoundly moves him. You want to manifest love towards God? In all of the things you feel, in the darkness and the agitation and all the things against you, you take a step towards God, and again, it's touching his heart, it's moving him. So start running towards him. He's not going to leave you in this place. You're going to encounter the pleasures of loving God on the other side of this. It's no cost at all. Many people are tricked just to hold their ground in defensive postures. You will always get overwhelmed by deception when you're tricked into a defensive posture. Seeking God is an offensive adventure, and it's God's way. The more trouble you encounter, the more powerful the treasure is. You know, God is looking for overcomers. People that step into a place of maturity and are consistently overcoming God. There's many people in the body of Christ that go hard for God for 10 years, get burned out, rejected, they feel betrayed, they define things differently, and slowly the enemy starts to shift their theology over here into a place of complacency, and they say it's much easier than just to go away and go to my hole. That works in human dynamics, but God will come after you. But people do that. Paul talked about always going for the high prize of the calling of Christ Jesus in you, to leave everything behind. You want to finish well in this life. One of my goals is to have, in any tiny influence I have, is to have people understand that they want to be going at their optimum, so to speak, and the optimum isn't perfect. Okay, I want you to know that it's not perfect. The optimum is that your heart is going for God. If you don't feel hungry, ask him to be hungry. He will reward you. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. But when you stand before Jesus, what I want for you is Jesus to be moved by your love, commitment, and dedication to him on a heart level. That's what I want. And even in a small, small measure that I might have influence in your life, that's what I'm after. Because I'm realizing what's on his heart for the bride of Christ. We're going to have to do this sometime. If we're in the generation the Lord returns, we will be forced to respond to God at some time. And I'm not meaning that God's going to force you. What I'm saying is deception is ramping up at the same time. The love of many grows cold in the generation the Lord returns. You're either going to go cold or hot in the season ahead in the body of Christ. Your safe place is abandonment to him. The identity of a confident person in God is simply one that's trying to be faithful to his truth. Leave the gate. Remember, Jesus said, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. We're not perfect. But leave the gate. Some people say, I can't do this thing, so they stay in the gate. That doesn't work. That won't work. That's the guy with the one talent burying his talent. I was scared. That didn't work. When he stood before Jesus, it didn't work. No, leave the gate. However imperfect you're seeking God right now, it's okay. Just keep going. The grace is there for you when you stumble and fall. Get up and keep going. A confident person in God is one that is an effortless forgiver. If Michael's here, he can come on up. One that is an effortless forgiver does not judge. One that is not moved by rejection. A confident person in his love is one that stands up immediately after making a mistake or sin and pushes back into the grace of God. It's one that has an eternal perspective. This is where God wants you to he dreams about you, is the eternal weight of who he is. And to begin to have an eternal perspective, he starts to go, I'm having friendship with you. As you're coming into this place of maturity with you, I can share more things with you. There's times when we think God's just going to come through for us and cause us to hit our destiny in him. Well, I don't want to even think about external things. I want you to really focus on hitting your destiny in God at a heart level. When you hit that and your heart's thriving in love for God, you pretty well easily will hit your destiny in God because you're hearing his voice and becoming obedient to him. That's the main goal, is hearing God's voice. A confident person is one that cultivates humility, servanthood, and faithfulness. Again, the parable Jesus said, when you step over, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He just wasn't giving you a little story. He was actually giving you profound wisdom about what to seek after in your life. Good means humble. Go for humility. Go for servanthood. Go for faithfulness, because that's what Jesus is going to love on that day, so to speak. And then one that trembles at his word. That doesn't mean physical trembling necessarily at this time. I believe there's a time in the body of Christ where the word of God, it's going to be simply preached, and people are going to be start trembling at it. People are going to come down, and I've looked over the years at some anointings out there, brief pockets in history, these anointings that are going to be poured out at the end of the age. Why? Again, God wants a pure and spotless bride. There's going to be an intensity of the power of God like never before. But to be close to God is recognizing that there's false prophets going to be out there as well. The Bible said it. Jesus warned it. There's going to be power flowing and signs and wonders all over the place. But the people of God, you will know them by their fruit. You will know them by their love. You will know them by those things. And you can't be imparted suddenly to have a loving heart towards God. You can't. It's a step-by-step process. Matthew 25 said to get oil. But I've researched some of these anointings out there. And there is one man that used to minister to tribes, Indian tribes in America, in different places way early when America was just starting to be birthed. And he would go in. And he would have some intercession for them. And it was intense intercession. It was divine intercession. It's not something he just did on his own. But he had an anointing fall on him. And he just interceded for hours. Then he would go preach. And he would say very simple things. But the power of God would invade their hearts. The Indians would fall down in intense repentance. Just the minute the word of God starting to be declared. I believe that function's coming back to the body of Christ. But God's not going to just release those things for anybody in the body of Christ. He's going to release those to people that can steward such giftings and mantles appropriately. Because we don't have time anymore for somebody to misuse the giftings of God. God isn't going to just, he will withdraw not the gift, but the power behind the gift in the days ahead. He will withdraw things if you misuse it. That's why our hearts being connected to God in a place of love is significant in the days ahead. To tremble at his word right now, the metaphor is to simply take everything God says seriously. every word in that Bible seriously. When you start reading the Bible and everything Jesus said with a seriousness, that inside you're going, what is in your heart here, God? He will give you insight and revelation beyond your imagination into what seems to be the simplest truth that you've known all your life. When you start pursuing God and you start finding him in that place, you're going to begin to tremble in a heart area at his word. And you're going to go, wow, I didn't realize how connected I could be, how much he loves me, how passionate he is about me. All right, let's just stand together. I just want to give an opportunity to just to respond to the Lord. And I want to focus specifically on today. If you've had some feelings inside that are, for some it could be short-term or long-term, but you've just felt a disconnect from God. You've felt depressed. You felt like God hasn't come through for you. You felt that he's not really there for you. You have hurt, pain, disappointment that you're dealing with. I mean, all across the board, whatever it is, but you're just feeling like you need God. I just want to pray today for a revelation of his celebratory heart towards you when you take a step towards him. Just that you would respond to God and you just say, I need you in these places in my life. And I'm going to lay down anything I've believed in the past about the way your heart, God, is towards me. And I'm just going to respond today to God. And I'm just going to ask God to encounter your heart today in a new way, to let him know what we talked about today, that he's going to celebrate over you. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we just ask for your grace and peace right now to flow in this room. Holy Spirit, would you just touch the hearts of your people? Lord, we're asking for revelation of your Father heart of love for your people. Lord, the doors of our hearts that you're knocking on, that you just want to gently deal with today. Lord, just begin to do that. We give you an invitation to come and just to deal with us, God. Lord, that you would root out things that hinder us, that you would give us revelation at a heart level right now. Thank you, Lord. Just touch your people in Jesus' name. I'm just going to let Michael sing a little bit. If you just want to respond to God, I'm not going to do ministry time, or I'm not going to even release teams. If you just want to come and pour out your heart at the altar, I just encourage you to do that today. Just touch God's heart today. Lord, I celebratory heart, your heart of joy over your people today. Lord, I pray for everybody in this room that they would have a new revelation of what you're thinking of them, what you feel towards them. Lord, would you unlock deep hidden motivations to pursue you with everything in them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to let Michael take this out. God bless you. If you need to leave, just feel free to do that. Just please take conversations out to the foyer. If you want to still respond to God, just come forward and touch his heart. Let him touch your heart. Just feel free to do that right now. God bless you.
All I do, I worship in all I do. my King would die for me. His love I know true. It's my joy to honor you. Oh, my joy to